Good morning again, and greetings in Jesus' name. It is good to be here. God is good. All the time and all the time, God is good. And I was coming into church road. I told the family, I'm not going to say that again, but I was standing up here and it just kept coming to my mind again. And for whatever reason, I don't know. God, I guess, is wanting to keep drawing our eyes and our attention to Him and His goodness in every situation. Because this morning, as prayer requests were given, I kept hearing blessings and joy, but yet at the same time, I kept hearing pain and sorrow and brokenness. And God is good in all of that. And it's because He said, "It is finished," we have that promise of healing. He was broken. He was torn. He went through everything that the will of God said He needed to go through. And He said, "It is finished." And now we can be healed. We can be brought to wholeness because He said, "It is finished." The message this morning, I'm using a lot this phrase, "It is finished." And that's the title of it this morning. But in the wholeness of it, it's because He rose again. And that part needs to be added also. But I'm focusing in on this phrase, "It is finished." But always keep in mind, it's because of His rising again that we have that completeness, okay? So let's not forget that aspect, that component of it also throughout the message, even though I'm not going to be always bringing that part out. But God, in His goodness, said, "It is finished." And He said it, and there's so much there. And as I think about this phrase, as I pondered it and as I was I thought I had it all set up. I was like, there is so much there. We go over that phrase and we just kind of say as part of the story. And, you know, He took the vinegar and He said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. And at least for me, I haven't always stopped and processed, what does that mean? Like, what is the wholeness there? What is all contained inside of that phrase when He said, "It is finished"? And it was brought to my attention a while ago, even what the Greek word is, and that will come out here also in the message this morning. And so there's probably so much more here than what even I bring out in the message, and I hope we can be gracious with that. But there were just several points I wanted to bring out in this as we think about "It is finished." I don't know how many of you all, as you partake in activities, maybe in a race or in a sports game or even in a work project or activities, when you get to the end of it, isn't there a sense of excitement as you say, "It is finished. It's done. It's completeness"? What are you saying by that? What is all contained inside of that, maybe emotion or that aspect that you're saying, "It's done"? Why do you use that phrase? What are you saying by that? Maybe you're saying the work is ended. Maybe you're saying the purpose is completed. Maybe you're saying, now this is ready for use. Or now you say, I can relax. Or now you can say, you know what? It's finished. We won. We completed it. We are the winners. There's so much goes on in that. You could say it is finished. We experienced what it was supposed to allow us to experience. So in the cross, what are we saying this morning as we think about Jesus saying, "It is finished"? Why did Jesus use this phrase? What did He mean when He said, "What was finished"? Was He just simply saying, "My death on the cross and the cross experience is done"? Or was there more to the phrase when He said, "It is finished"? Of course, as we have the whole scriptures here this morning, We can bring out aspects in our mind as we think about that phrase, because we have the story before us. We have the experience, and also we have the experience personally in our own hearts. This was God's redemptive plan. With Jesus' involvement in it, it made it perfect. There was perfection, completely accomplished, nothing missed, nothing overlooked or forgotten. There was wholeness there, that redemption plan, as it wound through the cross, experienced the brutality of it, and Jesus saying, "It is finished." There was completion. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it with a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop. It means a long stick, a plant, and put that on the end of it, and they held it up to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. Jesus knew that all things were accomplished. What was those all things? And we're just going to talk about a few of them here this morning. Jesus realized that him being here, doing the will of the Father, he was now able to just finalize that with that phrase saying, "It is finished." Jesus realized that he took part of every aspect that needed to be part of, and he was able to say, "It is finished." He was realizing that all the brutality and the abuse and the drama and the trauma and everything that he went through, he's now saying, "It is finished." Jesus knew what needed to be done, what work he was sent to do, and when it was accomplished. And that's why he was able to say and give up his life for us and saying, "It is done." Jesus knew his purpose. Jesus did his purpose. And Jesus let go of the things that hindered that purpose. He left go. His life wasn't taken. It was given. And he gave up whatever it took for that purpose to be fulfilled. And he could say, "It is finished." Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Jesus knew exactly what his plan was here. As he went to his Father, and his Father revealed that to him, he knew exactly what he needed to do. Knowing your purpose helps you to know what to let go of. Jesus knew what he needed to let go of, so that purpose was fulfilled in his life. You and I are on a journey this morning. When we get to the end, are we going to be able to say, "It is finished"? As we reflect back over our lives, are we going to be able to see, "Yes, I let go of," or first of all, "I knew," and then you can say, "I did, and I let go of," so the purpose is fulfilled. Jesus knew, and these two verses, I picked them out because it specifically mentions the things that Jesus came to do. He came to give his life. He came to reach a harvest, the people. He came to restore that relationship. He came to glorify his Father. He came and finished the work. So at the very last, as he hung there on that cross, he could say with confidence, he could say with conviction, and he could say through the brokenness and the pain, "It is finished." It is finished. Just several points here that I want to bring out. What does Jesus mean in this phrase? What all does it hold? What all does it contain? I pick out these verses here, and I have it in the NLT. And I believe these verses here out of Ephesians 1, and if you want to look it up in the KJV, that is perfectly fine. But there are things here in these verses that I believe that encapsulates a lot of what is in that phrase, "It is finished." It goes like this: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ." Pick out those phrases that I have underlined. Verse 4, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us." I should have underlined "loved us" also, but I didn't. "He chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ." This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Verse 6, "So we praise God for the glorious grace he had poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." Verse 8, "He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding." Those verses, brothers and sisters, this morning is possible in our lives. We can experience them this morning because Jesus said, "It is finished." If Jesus would have stopped and jumped off that cross right before that, he could have. He could have called legions of angels down. He said, "No, I'm going to the very end to where I say it is finished," and bows his head, because he wanted to give us spiritual blessings, because he wanted to unite us with Christ, because he wanted to present us holy and without fault, because he wanted to bring us to himself through Jesus Christ. He wanted to give us glorious grace. He wanted to give us freedom. He wanted to forgive our sins. And he wanted to shower his kindness of wisdom and understanding. Brothers and sisters, we're here this morning because of Jesus saying, "It is finished." We're here this morning experiencing that joy, that closeness with him. We're able to be here this morning and reflect on what he did for us with peace and with thankfulness, because he went all the way for us. Suffering had come to an end. That was one thing that, as he hung on the cross and as he died, his suffering came to an end. And you might say, "Okay, yeah, that's obvious." And yes, it is. It is obvious. But sin was the cause of the suffering. And the payment for sin, one needed to suffer the punishment. And Jesus was the only sinless lamb willing to take the suffering. Jesus' suffering was of a magnitude that we will not totally be able to understand. But that suffering had to be taken a part of. Jesus had to take a part of that suffering so that he could be the punishment for our sin. And it had to go through a completion and to a complete end. And he went to the very end. As I was thinking about that, this phrase, and then just thinking about his suffering coming to an end, there was something I came across, and I just wanted to read it. I hope it's not too brutal, but I believe it just, again, to be able to impress upon our minds that suffering that Jesus went the whole way through to the very end, and it came to an end. But think about your own lives this morning. All suffering has an end. All suffering does. It might be here in this life. It will be for sure in glory if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But this here, what I want to read. The Jewish tradition, in their floggings and their whippings, they had a limit. They knew there needed to be a mercy given. So they said no more than 40 stripes. And so they all usually stopped at 39 stripes. But Jesus was not in the hands of the Jewish council. He was in the hands of the Romans. And the Romans didn't have a limit. They didn't know a 39. They were professional executioners who took a dark delight in their work. And when Pilate handed him over to be scourged, he was handing him over to men who were trained to bring a human being to the very brink of death without actually crossing it. Picture the humiliation. He was stripped completely naked. Every shred of dignity the world could offer was torn away as he was tied to a 2-foot whipping post. His wrists were tied to a metal ring, stretching his back so tight that there was no way to dodge, no way to hide. Then came the scourging. It wasn't just a leather strap. It was a flagrum, a whip braided with jagged pieces of bone, wire, and broken glass. As I imagine the first strike, I can almost hear the silence of the courtyard break. The Romans stood on either side, swinging with full force. Those metal pieces... I hate pain. I can't imagine. But Jesus said, I'm willing to take this suffering all the way to the end, and I'm going to allow it to stop at my death. Those metal pieces would bite into the skin, and the jagged bones would hook into the muscles, literally tearing the flesh. Away from the bones. The Bible doesn't tell us how many times they hit him. We just know it was enough to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy that he would be marred beyond our human likeness. By the time they were done, the King of Glory was unrecognizable. He didn't die at the post, though many did. He stayed. He endured the professional cruelty of Rome because he was focused on the restoration of yours and my soul. It took this, friends, this morning, it took this, and Jesus going, allowing that suffering to go completion to his death because he wanted our souls restored. He said, I'm not going to just go halfway. He said, I'm going all the way. He traded his dignity for your destiny. He said, I'm willing to let all dignity go so that your destiny can be sealed if you believe. Suffering had come to an end. Jesus' suffering was of such magnitude that it broke his flesh and body and emotions and soul to the point of being unrecognizable. Remember, but I give that verse, Isaiah 52:13, because he went to the very end. He was able to come again. My servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was disfigured. He seemed hardly human, and from his appearance, one could scarcely know he was a man. 15a, and he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence. He went through the end so that he could come back again, and that he will once again stand before all mankind and say, I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are we willing to pay the price to have something of value in the end? If you want anything of value this morning, if you want anything of value in life, there has to be a price that is paid. That phrase has been sticking out to me the last, I guess, maybe a couple weeks at least, that something of value has a price tag. And Jesus knew that redemption, that the destiny of our soul was so valuable. He said, I'm willing to let my flesh be torn off the bones. I'm willing to let all dignity go. I'm willing to go to the brink of death. I'm willing to go to death so that the destiny of our souls can be redeemed. Remember, all suffering can be cast on and cast and cared for. I thought I had that on here, but I don't. Remember, all suffering can be cast on and cared for. Whatever suffering you're facing this morning, it can be cast on our Savior. He knows. He's been there. He is there for us, and it can be cared for. He is there interceding for you and I today. He is there saying, this son, this daughter is coming to us, Father God. They want healing. They want restoration. Can you name your deepest pain that you're walking through right now? And you can say, I cast it on you, Jesus. You went to the very brink and you went to the very end. Care for this, Father God. Well, for some reason, a couple of slides didn't come through here. Another verse that, okay, it did. It came ahead for some reason. I'm not sure. The computer was acting goofy, I guess. Jesus pushed through suffering till it was finished and rose victorious so that we can push through our suffering and we can rise again victorious. Are you and I willing to pay the price to have something of value in the end? Yeah, something. Okay, the next point. The curse of sin, death, and shame is ended. Jesus not only took physical suffering, but he also took the spiritual trauma. Think about the crown of thorns that was placed on it. And this was brought to my attention as I was studying, preparing. Think about thorns. Where did that come from? The curse. It came from the curse. What did they put on his head? They wove a crown of thorns. It wasn't a beautiful flowery wreath that was soft and the flower petals gently came down over his head. It was the curse that was placed on his head. He took that curse upon himself, that curse of sin, and said, I'm willing to take that, the spiritual. And that included the sins past, the sins present that people were experiencing right then, the sins of the future to where you and I are at this morning, and the sins of whoever is allowed to live in this segment of time that we're experiencing. He took all of that on himself. Imagine the mental, the even the physical, but even the emotional, the spiritual. No wonder the sun couldn't shine. No wonder hell was laughing in glee because they thought he had died forever. Crushing his head with thorns, piercing his skull, and being beat on his head. Hebrews 12:2. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went through all that, taking on that curse, taking on the sins, taking on all that spiritual trauma so that we could be restored to him and set down. That shame, he said, there is shame here, but I am despising it. There does not need to be shame anymore. Yes, we need to experience guilt. We need to realize that sin has an aspect of shame, but that can be cast off as we come back into restoration, back into renewed relationship with Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:19, 20, 21, and 22. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood. Look again at this. The underlines, peace through the blood of his cross. As that shame was despised, as he took on that spiritual drama in the curse and the sin of mankind, he knew he was making peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He knew that he had to take on that curse of sin and death and shame and bring an end to it. In Colossians there also, in another chapter, it says he made that whole spiritual realm of darkness look like a fool. He just abolish that connection to mankind if we believe in him. He cut off that power of the evil forces because he took that on and went through till it said he was finished. He took it all on himself so you and I could be connected with him. Look at this. He took the crushing of his head so our minds could be at peace. He took that crushing of his head. It said that I read that they took a rod and they beat that curses of the thorns upon his head. They beat it down on his head. They didn't just gently sit it there. They put it down with force so that you and I could have a mind that is of peace. He was treated as a fool so we could be called a child of God. Wow. Because he went all to the end and said, "It is finished." The work of restored identity with him was finished. Our identity. And I know this word comes up a lot. But brothers and sisters, if we can't have our identity found in Christ as a son or a daughter of God, and we find that true connection with him, we're going to be going around trying to place our identity in so many other things. Because identity needs a place to rest and connect with. And if it does not connect with our Father God as his sons and daughters, it will strive to find a connection somewhere else. And Jesus said, "I want to restore that. I'm going all the way to the end," where it says, "I'm going to say it is finished," so that old identity can be dealt with and that new identity can come on with him, be connected with him. Romans 5:10, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still enemies, I think KJV says sinners, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." He doesn't call us servants. He calls us friends because he reveals to us the hidden things of Christ. Because he went all the way to the end and said, "It is finished." The lashings, the beatings, the punishment was finished. We're restored. From hostility and alienation to harmony and fellowship. From slavery of sin to freedom of sonship. Our identity is confirmed in him. "I'm not defined by my scars, but by the stripes Jesus took for me. My identity is bought, paid for, and secured by his sacrifice." Let that soak in for a bit. How many times do I tend to see myself wanting to place my identity in other things? It looks so good at the moment. It might be so connecting at the moment. It might be so satisfying at the moment. But it's so futile, so empty, so vain. But Jesus said, "By my stripes you are healed." So that identity that you're trying to place in other things brings pain and brokenness. Bring that to Jesus and just place it in those stripes that he retook for you and I. And allow that to heal you in your heart. And say, "I place my old identities on you. I receive your new identity of sonship." I am not who the world says I am. I am who the King says I am. Just reflect, what are you placing your identity in today? If it's not in Jesus, can you bring it to him and say, "King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who am I to you? Who do you say that I am?" This is the ultimate. Tetelestai. Do you know what that word is? It's the Greek word for the phrase, "It is finished." That Greek word holds three, from what I can tell, three main meanings. This, brothers and sisters, this morning is the power, the freedom, the victory in this phrase, "It is finished," tetelestai. The Greek word tetelestai is that phrase, "It is finished." So think about this. The Greek word tetelestai has three different things. In business, I guess back then, if they used this word tetelestai, they were saying in business that it is paid in full. There's no more payment needed. You don't need to work to pay this anymore. You don't need to strive to bring any more payments. You can put that somewhere else now. It is done. The bill is paid. It is in full. It's completed in business. In the courtroom sense, if they use this word tetelestai, it's saying the sentence is fully served. There is no more needing to live in that bondage. There is no more law against you. There is no more restrictions against you. The sentence that was placed upon you is completed. That sentence of death is gone. And then, in a military sense, it says, the battle is fully won. The battle is over. First of all, we no longer need to work to pay God, to come into bring his smile upon us. King Jesus paid it in full when he said, tetelestai. The second word, as I said, is the sentence is fully served. The time you spent in bondage to fear and guilt is fully served. You're not just simply forgiven, you are justified as if the crime never happened. And the third one, in the military sense, when the battle was raging and all of a sudden everything came to a stillness, and as the smoke and the dust and all the dirt and all the weapons were laid down and come to rest, you heard the general shout out, tetelestai. The battle is fully won. What area of your life are you trying to win God's favor? Or holding on to the past where lies have been injected? Or you're white knuckling trying to keep the lid snapped on tight? Yet all you need to do is stand and declare tetelestai. Look at your neighbor and say the word tetelestai. Look at your neighbor and said, it is completed, it is finished. It's time we stop fighting. It is time we start fighting from victory, not for victory. So many times through my life, I was like, I gotta become victorious. I gotta do this. I gotta accomplish this. And all I needed to do was stand and say, Jesus. And I didn't know the word back then, but all I needed to do was say, tetelestai. It's paid in full. You took care of it. The sentence is fully served. I don't need to keep trying to win my favor with you. The battle is won. The victory is here. All we need to do is stand at the enemy and say, tetelestai. It is finished. It is done. No more. I will not strive for victory that has already been won, but will choose to believe and declare it. That's what it comes down to. In our battlegrounds, in our war against the enemy, we just need to come up to the enemy and say, it is finished. Jesus paid a debt. I'm no longer in bondage to that sentence on my life. The battle is won. I stand in victory because I believe in the Son of God that died and rose for me. You have no power in my life, the devil. And in the name of Jesus, you need to be gone. Because my debt has been paid and my sentence is already paid for. My sentence is served. I am free to rest in the finished work of King Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we have an awesome experience here this morning. That, yes, we recognize the pain and the brokenness that Jesus went through. But at the same time, we can rejoice in the blessings that he has given to us so freely as we just come and say, I believe, and I live that out in my life. Let's bow our heads. Father, We just come to you. We surrender ourselves to you. Yes, the devil comes to us and it makes it look so useless. It makes it look so big. And it looks overwhelming to be able to walk with you. But yet, we look to the other side of the cross and we see the blessings that are there for us as we rest in you and we surrender to you. May we believe and may we declare out to Tetelestai. It is finished. You have done it for us. Thank you. And as we take this bread, we drink the juice, may we remember again and come with thankful hearts, postures, and humility before you, praising you for who you are and what you have for us. Bless each one here this morning. Fill them with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.